Rishus of Kornfeld, and the Rishus, the Rabbonim who are here representing epic families, Rabbi Goodman, Rabbi Cohen, and Rabbi Pinkas. We are a few days before Rosh Hashanah, which is the beginning of Aseres Yemei Tshuva. So the motif of the next week and a half is Tshuva. So I thought it'd be a good idea to discuss what Tshuva is, what the components are, so we can better fulfill the mitzvah of Tshuva and accomplish what we're supposed to accomplish. The word Lashuv has two meanings. Sometimes it means to turn away from something, and sometimes it means to return to something. And both are true. Tshuva entails two things. One is to turn away from the negative that a person may have done during the year or during his life. And the second is to return to a close relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu that is hampered by people doing things that aren't proper. When we sin, we create barriers between ourselves and the Ribono Shel Olam. And when we do tshuva, we tear down those barriers and we return to a close relationship with Hashem. And that is something that is extremely important in life. Not to only look at the negative. Okay, I assume people heard me till now anyway, so. Okay. The problem is not whether you hear me. The problem is that I'm not sure if I hear myself. Certain sacrifices, you had to bring a chatas and an ola. The chatas, excuse me. Okay, I understand that with this it's very hard to sleep. So I will forego it and give you the opportunity to have a rest. The chatas is there to take away the negative, to atone. And the ola is for ritzui, is to bring us closer, again, back to a good relationship with Hashem. So we see both of these ideas. Torah says that at the end of the 40 years, Moshe Rabbeinu wrote, Maaseh b'nei Yisrael. And the journeys of Klal Yisrael contain two parts. One is l'motzaeihem l'maseihem, how they went farther and farther away from Egypt. And the other was Maseihem Lemotzaehem, how they got closer and closer to Eretz Yisrael. In our journeys in life, which the Chachamim say, the journeys in the Midbar represented, there's two parts. One is getting away from the negative, leaving Mitzrayim, and getting farther and farther away from what Mitzrayim represents. And the other is getting closer and closer to Eretz Yisrael, closer to the Ribono Shel Olam, which what getting closer to Eretz Yisrael represents. When it comes to chinuch, I'm going to try to relate at least a good portion of what we're going to learn about tshuva to chinuch, educating children. It's extremely important to show a child that there are two aspects to Yiddishkeit. There's not only the negative, don't do this and don't do that, but to show them the positive side. Why it is something so sweet and so important to get closer and closer to the Ribono Shel Olam. Because if you emphasize only the negative, a negative way of life is no way of life. So this idea of tshuva, that it represents a going away from the negative, yet it also represents a getting closer and closer to the positive, is something that definitely can be applied to chinuch. So now let's speak about what tshuva is. The first component of tshuva, perhaps is even before you can begin to do tshuva, is hakara sachet. Recognize that you did something wrong. So in order to understand and recognize chet, the first step is recognize what that means, do something wrong. The word chet really means chisaron. Something's missing. Something is blemished. We have a life to live that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us that could bring us as close to perfection as possible in this world. Nothing in this world is ever perfect. Only the Ribono Shel Olam is perfect. But we're supposed to strive towards perfection. And there are things that we can do that we're not allowed to do that destroy that striving for perfection and cause chisaro, cause deficit and blemish. So the first thing is, how do you look at chatoyim, or as well at the opposite, also mitzvot? The Talmud Rosh Yeshiva, as well as others, presents the following question. How do we look? Let's talk about averos, because that's what we're talking about, doing tshuva. How do we look at sin? Is it a result of a king commanding his subject, or a result of a doctor advising his patient? Example. A king can make a decree that has no intrinsic benefit or detriment, but he wants to see to it that there's discipline, that he exerts his authority. Example, a king commands that no one in his kingdom eats watermelon. And if you eat watermelon, you get your head cut off if you're caught. And there's nothing wrong with eating watermelon, but if the king catches you, it's very, very detrimental to have your head cut off. And that's what mitzvahs are. The Rabban Hashem wants us to be disciplined, so he commanded us to do various things and not to do other things. There's no intrinsic value to the things that he commanded us, but they're an exercise in discipline. One possibility. Another possibility. Person goes to a doctor, the doctor examines him, and he says, it's a good thing you came to me, because I discovered that you're allergic to watermelon, but gravely allergic. If you eat watermelon, you're going to see your toes are going to turn green, and then your feet, and then your legs, and within 20 minutes, you're going to be dead. So I strongly advise you not to eat watermelon. Maybe that's what mitzvahs are. The Rabban Shlom created the world, and he knows what is detrimental and what is beneficial. And he told us, these things are good for your neshama, good for your life, do them. And these things are deadly, and they're very detrimental to your life, to your neshama, don't do them. If you do what God said not to do, he's not going to punish you. The thing itself will punish you. If you eat the watermelon, the doctor's not going to punish you. The watermelon's going to punish you. So maybe that's what mitzvah is. The Shurei Das says that for the most part, with certain exceptions, mitzvahs and averas have both concepts. They have the idea of the doctor. The Rabban Shalom advised us that there are things in this world that you do that are detrimental, and things that you can do that are positive, that are very beneficial. The ones that are beneficial are called mitzvahs, and the ones that are detrimental are called averas. At the same time, God, as the king, commanded us to do those things that are beneficial and not to do the things that are detrimental. Compared to a drug laws, the government does not want to have a bunch of drug addicts. And if you become a drug addict, it's very detrimental to your health. So if you become a drug addict, it's going to harm you intrinsically. And if you're caught, you're going to be sent to jail also. So it has both the aspect of the king and the aspect of the doctor. And there are certain exceptions. So let me give you an example of what you can understand better if you understand these two aspects of averos, of sin. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Olam she'hakol mi'yedem Torah. Please remind me to make a bracha rana. Shogeg. Person wakes up Shabbos afternoon after the challenge, which in itself is a miracle. They say that one of the biggest proofs that there will be a resurrection of the dead is that people can get up after the challenge Shabbos afternoon. And you are befuddled. You don't know where you are, if you are, and you happen to think that you just woke up Sunday morning. And you go and turn on the light. So you were just Mechal Shabbos B'Shogeg. You desecrated the Shabbos, but inadvertently. In the time of the Beis HaMikdash, you would have to bring a sin offering, cry your eyes out, do tshuva for this desecration of Shabbos. Question is why? Let's go back to the king who said that no one is allowed to eat watermelon. You want to be a loyal subject to the king. You go home and you throw away all your little red round watermelons and only save your big green apple. obviously you don't know what watermelons and apples are. And you cut a big slice of one of your apples, and you go and sit in front of the king's palace and munch on the slice of apple that you think it's an apple. The guards of the king catch you and drag you to the king, and the king says, what's the problem here? So this man is sitting outside your palace eating a slice of watermelon. King looks at him and says, is that true? He says, no, I threw away all my little red round watermelons. I just saved this big green apple. King says, I hate to tell you this, but that's a watermelon. Now, do you think that a normal king will take the guy's head off? He knows he made a mistake. So show him, look, this is a watermelon, this is apples, go home, take your little red round apples out of the garbage, throw this away, and I don't want to see you again. So why in the world would God want us to go through this process of tshuva if we made a mistake? The answer is the other side. You go to the doctor, and he tells you that you are deathly allergic to watermelon. You go home and you say, I'm so glad I went to that doctor. I'm never going to look at another watermelon. So you throw away all your little red round watermelons, and you save your big green apple. And you start eating a slice of your big green apple, and you see your toes turn green. And your foot is beginning to turn green. You run back to the doctor, and you say, doctor, you made a big mistake. I'm not allergic to watermelon. I'm allergic to apples. Doctor says, let me see the apple. He says, I saved the apple rind. So there is no such thing as apple rind. That's a watermelon. So now the doctor's going to say, okay, it's a mistake. Everything will be okay. Go home. Doesn't help. Mistake, not mistake. You ate the watermelon. That's the end. So if you don't have an antidote, right, it's going to kill you. So you need an antidote. That's called tshuva. So from the doctor's side of the sin, right, shogeg, doing a sin inadvertently, makes sense why you need to have some kind of antidote of tshuva. How about another case? The opposite. Person goes home and he says, let's see the case. Chazal say that if somebody intended to eat chazer, but by accident he ate kosher. You go into a non-kosher restaurant and you order a non-kosher steak. Unbeknownst to you, the night before, the kitchen of that restaurant burnt down, but they didn't want to close up because they'd lose customers. So they made a deal with the Glatt Kosher restaurant down the block that if anybody orders anything, they'll send it through the back door and serve it as if it's theirs on the disposable cable. So you order a steak, and the waiter goes into the kitchen, calls up the Glatt Kosher restaurant, send me over a steak. They serve the steak. Person sits down and he takes a bite and he says, ah, now this is a steak, not like the Glatt Kosher place down the block. But it is from the Glatt Kosher place down the block. So Chazal learned that you need kapara, you have to do tshuva. Even though you ate a Glatt Kosher steak, but your intention was to eat tripe, you need kapara. Kapara why? From the doctor's standpoint, it doesn't make any sense. If I say, I think the doctor's a quack, and I'm not going to listen to you. And I don't think that I'm allergic to watermelon. And I'm going to eat watermelon and prove it. So I take out one of my little red round watermelons, and I take a bite out of it, and I save the core of the watermelon to show the doctor that nothing happened. I run back to the doctor, and I say, I just ate a pound of little red round watermelons, and nothing happened to me. You're a quack. Doctor says, you're a nut, because that's not a watermelon. Those are apples. So nothing's going to happen. So why do I have to do anything? The answer is, from the king's standpoint, if I go home and I say, I don't care what that king says, I'm going to eat watermelon whether he likes it or not. And I take one of my little red round watermelons and I stand in front of the king's palace and I say, I don't care what the king says, I'm eating this watermelon. And the guards grab me and drag me to the king. The king says, what's going on? And they say, we're not 100% sure. This guy's standing in front of your palace with an apple, and he's saying, I don't care what the king says, I'm going to eat this watermelon. The king right away catches on, and he knows that my intention is to rebel against the king, even though I think I'm eating a watermelon, I'm only eating an apple. He's going to take my head off, because I intended to rebel against him. So those are the two aspects of sin. It has an effect also from the doctor's standpoint, and it also has a effect from the king's standpoint. So that's first Hakara Sachet. Hakara Sachet means I recognize why sin is detrimental and what it can do to me negatively, both from the king's standpoint and from the doctor's standpoint. Next part of this stage. Hakaras HaChet, to really appreciate the sin that a person did. The Sfarno says in Parshas Vayelech, you really have to know three things to really appreciate sin. I don't know if you should try to stop the person blowing shofar. It's having a good effect on me. And I once went to blow shofar in our kindergarten. And obviously one of these little children never heard a shofar before. And she started crying uncontrollably when she heard the shofar, being scared of what it was. And the ganeret came along and said, no, don't worry, it's just a shofar. I said, no, don't let the child, halavai that I should be crying violently because of the shofar. Don't stop her from thinking that. She'll grow up to Baruch Hashem. She'll be afraid when a shofar's blown. In any case, the Sfarno says you have to know three things to really appreciate the severity of doing something wrong. One is you have to know what a sin is. Because if you have no idea what a sin is, you'll never do tshuva because you'll never think you did anything wrong. A person who's never learned anything, all he knows about Shabbos, a fresh Baal Tshuva, who is told you don't drive on Shabbos and you don't light fires. That's it. He never heard of Lamed Tes Malachos, never heard of anything except that. So he comes on Erev Yom Kippur and he says, well, I never drove on Shabbos and I never lived in fires, so I'm Baruch Hashem okay when it comes to Shabbos. He may have been over every week 39 Malachos, but he doesn't know. So he has nothing to do Tshuva about. So first you have to know what a sin is. Secondly, you have to know who you are. Because if you think that you're not capable of doing better, then there's no big deal. This is what I am. The Telzer Rosh Yeshiva explains that after we say the confession of Oshamnu, we say, Ovarnu amitzvosecha umishpotecha atobim v'lo shavalon. So the simple meaning is, lo haya shaveh, it wasn't worth it. We thought we gained by sinning, and wasn't worth it. Lo haya shaveh. But that's not, he says, what it really means. What it really means is the following. Lo shav alon, who means in Yiddish, is nishpa mir tsugipas, which means, I did these things, but it's not befitting me. It's befitting me to do better. I can do better than that. This is not the real me. This is something out of my character. Because if you feel that that's you, and you can't do any better, then what are you confessing? That's me. Right? I can't do anything better. I'm good for nothing. So good for nothing things. Do good for nothing things. But if I know that I am capable of doing better, then I feel that I didn't live up to what I'm capable of doing. This is not befitting for me. Then there's something to confess. And lastly, you have to know who the Rebbe Shalom is. Because if you sin against your dog, right, not such a big deal. But if you sin against your neighbor, that's much worse. If you sin against the Rebbe Mishalolim, that's even worse. So you have to know three things. Who you are, who God is, and what a sin is. And then you can really do tshuva because you know the severity of what you did. And that's why when we confess our sins on Yom Kippur, we say, Al chet shechatonu lifanecha. First, I recognize that this is a chet. Something's wrong. And who did it? Me. And I'm fitting to do a lot better. I'm capable of doing better than this. And lifanecha, who did I sin against? You, Rabbi. Then you can really feel the necessity to try to correct what you did wrong. When it comes to chinuch, it's obviously one of the most important things to educate children to who they are and who the Rabbi Shalom and what sins are. Because if they don't appreciate who they are, and they begin to think that they're really worthless, then why should they ever want to do tshuva and not do sins if that's all they're capable of doing? But a child has to be told that he's a ben melech or a bas melech, and he's capable of having a tremendously close relationship with Hashem. And if he doesn't live up to that, then something's wrong. He's not living up to his potential or her potential. So that is another aspect of the first component of tshuva, hakoras achet. And then there's another aspect to this. The Sfarno, also in last week's Sedra, explains the following. The Torah tells us that after all the tragedies that befall Klal Yisrael, because of our sins, the tochacha, people will come to the realization and say, Al ein Eloah bekirbi mitzauni haro sa'il, because God isn't with me, That's why I'm suffering these tragedies. Tremendous understanding. Most of the time we say that tragedies come by circumstance, by happenstance. We don't relate it to our deeds. And here a person comes to the realization that the reason I'm suffering is because God left me. So I would say that at that point, God should already start to heal us. Torah says right after that, "Vanochi haster haster panat." I'm going to hide my face even more. Why? He came to a realization that their tzaras come because God's not with them. Says the Sfarno, God never leaves us. We leave Him. God hides His face. We create a barrier between us and the Ribono Shel Olam when we sin. But God is always there. He never leaves us. Ashokhen itam besoch tumasam. God never leaves us. He may turn His face away, may hide His face, but we're the ones that turned away from Him, not Him from us. What's the difference? If God left me, then the ball's in His court. He has to come back. What can I do? When He'll come back, He'll come back. If I left Him, then the ball's in my court. And I'm the one who has to return. So if I come to the realization and say, God left me, that means I don't have to do anything. I just have to wait for Him to come back. That already, God says, I'm going to hide my face even more until you come to the realization, I didn't leave you. You're the one who left me. You're the one who has to return, not me. It's in your hands to take care of it. And the child has to know that also. The child has to know that their parents never leave them. No matter what the child does, you're not mocking a child. You don't throw a child away. You don't throw a child out of a school. You're there for that child all the time. You have to let the child know that you turned your back on me. You're the one who has to do something. Right? We're there for you. All you have to do is turn around and you'll see that we're still there for you. That applies to schools. It applies to families also. The next thing is learning. What does that mean to learn what sins are? It's another Sforno. In Parshas Bishalach. After Moshe Rabbeinu tells the Jewish people, there will not be any mon on Shabbos. Do not go out and collect mon on Shabbos. So, yidden true to our nature. Moshe said, there's not going to be any mon. I want to see for myself. So they went out to see if there's mon. Moshe says, don't collect it. We're going to collect. So some individuals went out to collect mon on Shabbos. The Ribono Shel Olam says to Moshe Rabbeinu, ad ona me antem, how long will you, including Moshe, refuse to keep my mitzvah? So the Sforno says the following. Even though Moshe Rabbeinu did not go out and collect mon on Shabbos, but you, Moshe, you caused them to do it. And Moshe caused them to do it. Because all you did was tell them, there won't be mon, don't collect mon. What's human nature? Somebody tells me there won't be, I want to see for myself. Somebody tells me don't, I'm going to do it. That's human nature. You should have taught them why it's wrong to collect mon on Shabbos. What malacha is it? Teach them the breadth and depth of the laws of Shabbos so they understand what it entails. Why is it wrong to go out and gather mon on Shabbos? What malacha is it? And then you could have told them the hashkafa of Shabbos. Why is it so important to keep Shabbos? What's the philosophy behind Shabbos? And then you should have given some mussar and tell them what reward they get for keeping Shabbos and what punishment incurs for not keeping Shabbos. And if you would have taught them the halacha and the hashkafa and the mussar, who wouldn't listen? So you cause them to do it by just saying, there's not going to be and don't do it. Obviously, when it comes to chinuch, if you really want people to understand what they're supposed to do and what they're not supposed to do, you have to give them a broad understanding of what it is. Give them a broad understanding of the halacha and a broad understanding of the hashkafa and a broad understanding of the mussar. And then you have a chance to be able to listen. So that is the next component, the next part of this component. Learn what sins are and learn it in a way that will make an impression. You know, Chazal say that if a person sees that he is suffering, so you fast face the maestro, the mashme, suffering comes from things that are imperfect. If we do things wrong and we're imperfect spiritually, so it shows up physically. So inspect your deeds and find out maybe you haven't done things you're supposed to do or did things that you're not supposed to do or there's things you could do better. Peace face the robotza. If you examined all your deeds and you found nothing that could cause your problem, then you claim the Bikkur Torah. Then you should attribute it to Torah you didn't learn. Simple meaning is, the worst sin is wasting time from learning Torah, but that only applies to men, right? Gemara's talking to women too. How can they be yitling the bitl Torah? They're not responsible for Talmud Torah. Therefore, some say it means something else. If you examined all your deeds and you found nothing wrong, it's not because you didn't do anything wrong, because you know what's wrong, because you didn't learn enough. You'll learn a little bit more, you'll find out that there's a lot of things you didn't do right. So yitling the bitl Torah. So the first component, or the first part of the first component of tshuva, which is hakara sachet, recognize you did something wrong, entails a lot of learning, and learning the way that we explained. And even more than that, you can know everything, and know its depth and its breadth, and you still won't recognize that you sinned. Because we all have negiyas. We're all subjective. And you can do something wrong, but you have a million excuses why you didn't really mean it, and you weren't really the cause, and this one caused it, and this one caused it. And after a million excuses and justifications, you don't have any sin anymore. So to recognize the sin, you have to be objective and admit that maybe you did something wrong without all the excuses that people make. I always like to say, the Rambam says, even though we say profusely the Vidui on Yom Kippur over and over again, or Shamnu al Chet, but what's the minimum? There's a mitzvah to confess our sins on Yom Kippur. What is the minimum confession? Three words, says the Rambam. Avol anachnu chatanu. Now the real meaning of those three words, the word avol normally, usually means but. But in this situation has another meaning. Avol can mean verily, in truth. So really what it means is in truth we've sinned. But I want to explain it with its regular meaning. But we have sinned. It makes too much sense. But I think the whole year we say those same three words in a different order. Anachnu chatanu, aval. Yeah, I sin. But this reason, this excuse, that this justification, by the time you're finished, you didn't have a sin. You have a mitzvah. On Yom Kippur, you have to come, and after the aval, remains anachnu chatanu. That's the minimum of... And therefore, there's a very important rule in chinuch that the Shaloh HaKadosh brings down. To teach children to be truthful. To reward them if they tell the truth, even if it's to their detriment. And to punish them severely if they lie. Okay? Two more, we could have a seder. Now for sure remind me to make a bracha. Because if a child is trained to always tell the truth, he'll be truthful with himself too. And he won't look for excuses to excuse away the things that he does wrong. He'll be able to face them. So that is a corollary between hakara sachet, recognizing that you sin, which means learning. It means learning in depth, and it also means being truthful with yourself and not looking for excuses and things that justify what you do. In educating children, teaching them to be truthful and rewarding them and saying, look, if you'll tell me the truth, right, I'll be upset with what you did wrong. But I'm not going to punish you so greatly because you were honest about it. And if you lie to me, even if what you did is not so terrible, but you're going to be punished for the lie even more than the things that you do wrong. And that way you condition a child to tell the truth. They'll be truthful with themselves too. Okay, next. Now that you recognize you've sinned, now you can start doing tshuva. So this room says that the people in this kehila trust their rabbi. There is no clock here. You're lucky I have a watch. But you're not so lucky because they didn't tell me when to stop. Okay, when everybody leaves and I'm the only one here, I will get the hint that I should stop. And now comes the first component of tshuva. And there is a question what the next component is. In some sources, the next component is stop doing the sin. You can't possibly do tshuva if you continue doing the sin. Stop. Aziva tachet. In other sources, the next component is regretting that you did the sin. And then you stop doing it. So the question is, which comes first? Stopping and then regretting? Or regretting and then stopping? Says the Shari Tshuva, it depends on the kind of sin. If it's a sin that you did out of character, one-time thing, Right? Your neighbor got on your nerves and you murdered. It's not something you do every day. Not something that you're going to do every day. It's really out of character. Just out of the heat of the moment, you decided to choke them to death. So probably, says the Shaarei Teshuvah, probably in that situation, you immediately regret what you did. And the regret will bring you to not choke your next neighbor. However, if it's a sin that you're in the habit of doing, do it all the time. Speak Lashon Hara every day. You have a phone call with a neighbor, right, and go over the whole neighborhood and tell Lashon Hara about everybody. And that's part of your day, right? That's how you enjoy your coffee in the morning. So you're in the habit of doing it. You're not going to regret doing it. But if you stop and force yourself to stop, even though you don't regret it, eventually you will begin to regret what you did in the past. Example, a person who is a chain smoker doesn't regret smoking. He enjoys it. Goes to the doctor, and the doctor says, you have two choices. You're going to stop smoking within 6 months, okay? Either because you choose to stop smoking, or because you have emphysema, and in 6 months you're going to be dead, and dead people don't smoke. So I prophesize that within 6 months you are going to stop smoking. Now the person does not regret smoking. He loves to smoke. He'd love to continue, but he has no choice. So he stops. And as time goes on and he gets out of the habit, he'll begin to regret the fact that he ever smoked before. But when you're in the midst of the sin and it becomes a habit, it's very hard to regret something that you're doing all the time. So a sin that you're in the habit of doing, the stopping has to come before the regret. A sin that you're not in the habit of doing, the regret leads to the stopping of the sin. Question is, if you don't regret it, what makes you stop? So like we said, you go to the doctor and he tells you, you have emphysema. I don't regret it, but I'm going to stop. So a person has yisurim. Things happen in his life that are not to his liking. He begins to think, maybe God's trying to tell me something. And I really would love to continue doing this sin. I really enjoy my Lashon Hara session over my coffee, but I think that God's trying to tell me that's not good for me. So I don't regret doing it, but I think I have to stop. And then they'll come to regret. Or Rosh Hashanah is coming up, and I believe that I'm going to be judged for what's going to happen the coming year. So I may not want and regret and want to stop sinning, but I have no choice. Because if I don't, I may not be able to sin anyway after Yom Kippur. Now, this idea of regret. Why do I have to regret doing the sin? Why isn't it enough just to stop? Okay, until now I was sinning, and I stopped doing it. Well, I have to regret it altogether. So one of the ideas in regret is attributed to the doctor part of the sin, meaning the following. Tshuva, the Shaarei Teshuvah says, is a miracle. God made a miracle that you can repent and erase the sin. What's a big miracle? Let's go back to the king. King says, nobody eats watermelon, and I eat watermelon. The king catches me, and I say to the king, look, I admit it. I did something wrong. I really regret it. I'll never do it again. I promise you. Okay? And the king sees I'm very sincere. A normal, merciful person will forgive me. Give me another chance. So what's the big miracle of tshuva? Real tshuva is, I regret it. I won't do it again. Right? And God knows I'm serious. So why shouldn't he forgive me? What is the big deal of tshuva that it's a miracle? The answer is from the doctor's standpoint. Right? I go home, and I eat watermelon, and I see my toes are turning green. I run back to the doctor. I say, doctor, I admit it. I ate watermelon like you told me not to. I see my toes are turning green. I really regret it. I promise you I will never do it again. Please, doctor, forgive me. You know what the doctor will tell you? I forgive you, right? Could you please pay your bill? Because in 20 minutes you're not going to be here. What in the world does it help to say, I'm sorry, I won't do it again, right? That's it. The poison's in your body. Unless there's some antidote, just saying you're sorry and that you'll never do it again isn't going to help. So from the doctor's standpoint, just saying you're sorry and you'll never do it again and confessing it is not going to help to take the poison out of your body. So God created a miracle that the poison can go away if you say you're sorry and you'll never do it again. That's a miracle. But it has to have some kind of mechanism. So the Mesillas Yesharim and others say, that that's what the purpose of charata, of regretting. When you regret something, in your mind, if you could go back in time and not do what you did, you would be basically willing to stop and erase it. But you can't go back in time. So God made a miracle that if you mentally regret something, He makes it as if you went back in time and erased what you did. That's a miracle. So the charata, the regret, is in order to take care of erasing and extracting the poison that you created by doing the sin as if you went back in time and corrected it from the beginning. That's charata. Then comes the next component of tshuva, and that is kabbalah la'asi. Now I have to commit myself not to do it again. And even though I wake up in the morning and there are sins that I haven't done, I don't have to commit myself every morning to not do them. I have never sacrificed my children to Molech, okay? Now that they're grown, sometimes maybe I, when they were little, for sure I had thoughts of doing it. But in any case, I never did it. I don't have to get up in the morning and say, God, I accept upon myself, I'm not going to sacrifice my children to Molech. So why, if I already regret the sin, I stopped doing it, why do I have to commit myself not to do it again? The answer is, one answer, that until I've done the sin, there's no reason to assume I would do it. But once I've done it, then there's reason to assume that I'll do it again. Even sha'avar ha'adam aveira v'shava bo, to do a sin, and do it again, becomes much easier to do. If I never did it, right, then it's very difficult to do a sin that I never did. But a sin that I've done once is much easier to do, and if I did it twice, it's very easy. So once I've done the sin, I have to commit myself not to do it again. And that is attributed to the king part. The king is not so interested whether you regret doing it or not. He wants to know that you're not going to do it again. He wants a faithful servant. You're not going to do this again. So he wants a commitment. If you commit yourself, the king will forgive you. How strong does the commitment have to be? So don't leave before I explain to you what I'm going to say now. Because if you leave, your whole Yom Kippur is going to be destroyed. The Rambam says, the commitment has to be so strong, Achiyoid Yodea Talumos, Shalo Yazur Laveira Hazu Od, the Olam. Your commitment has to be so strong that God can testify that you'll never do that sin again. And that is very scary. I'll tell you why. Because it seems to imply that if you ever do the sin again, you didn't do tshuva. And if that's the case, we're all up the creek. Because I don't know about you, but at least I'll talk for myself, okay? Many times I come after Kol Nidre and come to that first vidui in Shmon Esrei, or Shamnu, and I have a feeling God is looking down on me and He's saying, you again? Last year you told me that you're never going to do these things again, right? You're back again and you did the same things. That means that I never did tshuva the year before, because I ended up doing the sin again. And I have a feeling it's not just me. I'll tell you why. Erev Yom Kippur, they hand out these sheets from the Chai Yodam that list all the Averas according to the Olive Days. Nobody did I ever hear say, oh, that was last year. Can you get a new one? We all take the same sheet every year. That means that most of the sins we go back to. Does that mean we didn't? That's what it seems to imply. But the Mefarshim explained, it doesn't mean that if you ever do the sin again, you didn't do tshuva. Because if that's the case, you yourself could know if you did tshuva or not. You don't have to worry about God. God has to testify. He knows the hidden things. He'll testify that you'll never do it again. What do I need God to testify? I'll just see if I did it again or not. I'll know if I did tshuva. And even if God testifies, He doesn't tell me. He's not me. Maybe He tells you, but He doesn't tell me. Right? So what does it help if God testifies? He's not telling me whether He sees I'm going to do it or not. So they say what it means is the following. You come Ne'ila Yom Kippur, and you say, I'm never going to speak Lashon Hara again. And you really mean it. And if your neighbor, during Ne'ila, would tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, do you want to hear some juicy gossip? You'd punch him in the mouth and say, I never want to hear Lashon Hara again. Finished. No, Yom Kippur is over. Next morning, you're drinking your coffee. Your neighbor calls and says, want to hear that gossip now? And after a little bit of thinking, you say, okay, tell me. Now, it depends. If when you said at Ne'ilah that you'll never speak Lashon Hara again, you meant it. And now, It's not that you didn't mean it then, you meant it. And if anybody would speak to you the Lashon Hara at that time, you would never listen. And if you could freeze that moment in time, you'd never speak Lashon Hara again. But Yom Kippur's gone, and you fell down from that level. So then you did tshuva, and you erased the sin, and now it's a new thing. If you never really committed yourself, you never really meant it, then you never did tshuva. Only God can know how strong your commitment is. You don't know. And it could be if you'll do the sin again that you really did do tshuva. Because at that moment that you made that commitment, you really were serious. And you erased the sin. And now it's something new. Only God can know that. So therefore, if we really meant it, and we did, even if you did the sin again, but it's not because you didn't mean it then. If you could freeze that moment in time of Ne'ilah, you'd never sin again. But we can't freeze the moment. And we fall down from that. So then it's a new thing. Then you did tshuva, and this year is something new. You have to do tshuva again in the coming Yom Kippur. That's the idea. And that points to the fact that committing yourself to something is very important, even with children, right? Sometimes, all the time, it's hard to be perfect. It's hard to do everything you're supposed to do, especially children. They got to get into the habit of doing what's right. And Yetzer Lev Ha'adam Ramina Urav. Children have Yetzer Hara. Adults also have a Yetzer Hara, but they also have a Yetzer HaTov. The children, their Yetzer HaTov is not mature. So they need a surrogate Yetzer HaTov called parents, teachers, that help them make the right decision. So it's hard to do what's right. But we should teach our children at least to be committed. You may not always fulfill your commitment, but the commitment itself is very important. You may fall back from the commitment, but committing yourself to do what's right is important. Chazal say, after Moshe Rabbeinu taught them the laws of Korban Pesach on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. So it says, "Vayilchu v'yasu." They went and they did it. The Gemara says, the Medrash says, what do you mean they went and they did it? They didn't do anything for 2 weeks. So how can they say they went and they did it? But since they committed themselves to do it, it's as if they did it already. The Shari Tshuva, the Rabbeinu Yonah in Pirkei Avos says that a person who does more than he knows, so he's on a good level. But he asks, how can you do more than you know? You can do what you know. You can't do more than you know. He said, but somebody who commits themselves to do even what they don't know yet. But when I learn it, I'm committed to do it. The commitment itself is if you did it already. So you can do more than you know. I don't know it yet. But I'm committed when I'll know it to do it. That's considered like you did it already. So that is a very important thing. But it's not good enough just to say, I'm never going to do it again. Maybe you have to make fences for yourself and protections that you don't do it again. For instance, you speak Lashon Hara every morning over your coffee. So maybe you have to say, you know what, I'm turning my telephone off during that time and I'm drinking my coffee without being exposed to the test of my neighbor calling me and telling me gossip. And maybe you get into the habit, right? And then you won't speak Lashon Hara anymore. Every time you walk past a non-kosher restaurant, the aroma whiffs in the air, like in the comic books, wafting in the air, and brings you into the traper place to eat. So you say, you know what? I'm not going to pass that restaurant again. I'm going to walk around the block. So you find ways of protecting yourself from going back and doing that sin again. Not just good enough to say, I'm never going to do it again. What are you going to do to enforce that? That's the siyogim. And another part of this is to daven that God should help you. Because on our own, it's very difficult to keep up our commitment. The Gemara says, "Bechol yom v'yom yitzro shel adam miskaber alav, mischadei shalav, v'ilmolei HaKadosh Baruch Hu ozro lo yochalav." Without siyata d'shmaya, without God helping us, it's impossible to conquer the Yetzer Hara. That doesn't mean that God's going to conquer the Yetzer Hara for it. You have to take the first step. You have to make the initiation. But to be successful, you won't be successful unless HaKadosh Baruch Hu helps you. So when you have all the tire, Messiah in love, person comes to do what's right, he gets heavenly help. But you need that heavenly help. So daven for it. And lastly, you have to confess this verbally. It's not good enough to fulfill the mitzvah of tshuva to think of all these things. I regret it. I'm not going to do it again. I stop doing it. Right? I commit myself not to. You have to say it. You have to say, God, I sinned. I regret it. I'm not going to do it again. I commit myself not to do it again. I have to say that verbally. question is why. God reads minds. He knows already that you said that, that in your mind. Why do you have to say it verbally? And you have to say it not to your local rabbi. That's a different religion. You have to say it to the rabbinic. So why do you have to verbalize it? Why is it necessary? So one idea is that verbalizing it strengthens both the regret and the commitment. Just like a neder. If you just think of a vow, it's not a vow. If you say it, it's more real and it's more binding. So the commitment is stronger when you say it. Also, regretting something. When you regret it in your mind is one thing. When you speak it out, I sinned, and it's embarrassing to hear yourself say it. It strengthens the regret. That's one idea. But there's another idea. Two more ideas. One is, when I say to the Ribono Shel Olam, you know what, I sinned, I regret it, I won't do it again. And you're not talking to anybody else, right? You're talking, basically, to the Ribono Shel Olam. So if you believe that you're talking to the Ribono Shel Olam, that's fine. If you don't really believe it, then you're crazy. You're talking to yourself. Talking to the wall. Right? So, to really believe that you're getting closer to the Ribono Shel Olam, you're not just getting away from the sin, but now you're able to initiate a conversation with God. He's there. He didn't leave you, you left him. And now you're initiating a conversation, you're talking to him directly. He's back. You're back. So that is the second part of the first part was to get away from the bad. And now you're talking to God, you're getting back closer to him. That is the second part, returning to the Ribono Shel Olam. That's another idea of vidui. But there's another idea. The word vidui can mean to confess, but has another meaning. In Eicha, it says, Yadu Eben, they threw stones, they cast stones at me. The word vidui can mean to cast off, which has me to believe the following. A Jew who sins can never blemish his neshama. Our neshama, at least a portion of it, the Nefesh HaChaim says, and others, there's a portion of our neshama that can never be corrupted, never be blemished. It remains holy and pure always. No sin can possibly affect that part of our neshama. That's called the Pintalayid. And the Sfasemis calls it Mogin Avram. That we inherited from our Avos and Imahos. Avram, Yisrael, Yaakov, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Aleya. We have a neshama that can never be corrupted. So what happens when you sin? You just superimpose other things on you. And therefore Chazal say that deep down every Jew is screaming, neshama is screaming, Ritzoneinu lasos ritzonecha. I want to do God's will. So why don't we sometimes? Because two things prevent us from hearing our neshama screaming. One is Tahor Shebi'isa, the Yetzer Hara, superimposes other desires that don't change our innate desire, but muffle it. And Shibud Malchios, outside forces, sometimes prevent us from doing what we really want to do. So you don't really have to change your neshama. You just have to get away the outside things. It's like a diamond. You can't sully that diamond, but if it's covered with dirt or whatever, you have to get the dirt off. But you don't have to change the diamond. But if you have a garment that is stained, then you can't do anything because the garment changes, it's stained, changes color. We never stain our neshama. We just get it dirty with dirt on the outside. So what do you have to do? You have to cast it off. Get rid of the averis. And that's part of the doctor part of the antidote. Get rid of the poison. Get rid of the infection. Just cast it off. So therefore, when I say the sin, or shamnu, bagadnu, I'm basically throwing it out. Vidui. I'm casting out the sin. Getting it out of my system. And that, I think, explains why we sing the vidui. You go into a shul, it's pretty much worldwide. Right, Ashkenazim, Sfardim, from what I understand. Imagine a goy comes to shul on Yom Kippur and he hears us singing. Ay, 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 oh, shamnu, bo, gadnu. He says, what are you guys singing about? Oh, we did all these abominations. That's what you sing about? Well, do you want to sing the vidui? So I'd like to say, imagine, I say this mashal, and it helps by the seminary girls and by adults probably. When I say it to Yeshiva Bachrim, I have a feeling that they don't get the idea. But for adults, it makes sense. And for girls, for sure. Imagine if you didn't have access to soap and water for a year. And you collect all this grime and grease and dirt. You're encased in sweat and dirt. And somebody says, a shower is available with soap. And you go take a shower. How would you feel? Exhilarated. That's why people sing in the shower. Because it is exhilarating to feel clean. So when I'm throwing off all these averas, I'm basically taking a shower. I'm cleaning off my neshama. So we sing it. Right? It's exhilarating to clean your neshama. Right? Again, Yeshiva Bochum, I don't think, get the point. In any case, but I hope you got the point. Okay. In any case, so that is another idea of vidui. And finally, what do we affect by doing tshuva? Three things. Slach lonu, nechal lonu, kapir lonu. Slicha, mechila, and kapara. What are they? So slicha, in my mind, attributes to the doctor. Slicha has a connection, I think, with Sham Shofar Her says, to hatzlacha. I failed. Something is wrong with me because I sinned. And now I need to have hatzlacha, to be successful, to take away the failure. So I made myself sick because of the avera. Now I need to heal myself and bring myself back to hatzlacha, slicha. So slicha is what you get for doing tshuva to the doctor and getting the antidote and getting back on the track. Mechila is what you get from the king. Mechila comes from the word machol, which means a dance or a circle. When you have a good relationship with somebody, it's a full circle. When you break that relationship, you break the circle. Mechila means, God, let's get back with our relationship, right? I'm going to treat you as the king and listen to what you told me. Till now I broke that relationship. Now I'm going to get back to be full circle to have the relationship again. It's interesting, therefore, you can't ask slicha from another human being. They can't heal your sin. They can forgive you for what you did against them. So in the Lashon of Chazal, we ask mechila from human beings, but not slicha. In modern Hebrew, everybody goes around, slicha, slicha. But really, that doesn't apply to human beings. It only applies to the Rabbanim. He can heal you from this, right? The human being and God can forgive you for the rebellion, but they can't heal you. In any case, that explains what we say on Yom Kippur. We say in the end of the bracha, Melech Mochel Vistaleach. Okay, first we mention Mechila, and then Slicha, and then we say Ki Atah Solchon LiYisrael. You're a forgiver, slicha and mechila. But there we put the slicha before the mechila. First we say, mochel v'soleach, and then we say, solchon u'machalon. Why did he change the order? I was thinking there's a difference between soleach and mochel, and solchon u'machalon. Soleach u'mochel describes what God does. Not necessarily all the time, but sometimes. God has the power to forgive you as a doctor and as a melech. Okay, I don't need a mikvah. So we say the following. God, you not only forgive as a king, which any king could forgive, you even forgive like a doctor, which is already a miracle. So you're mochel, not only mochel, you're also soleach. On the other hand, solchan mechala means that God, in essence, is a forgiver. He does it all the time. Okay, the Gemara in Baba Metzia says that if your friend's animal falls down from its load, so you have to help him put it back. But if it's an animal that always falls down from its load, it's a Ravtson, it's not Rovate, does it all the time, then you don't have to help. So you see that a Rovate means it does it sometimes. Ravtson means that's its nature. So we say that God not only forgives, but he's a Solchan Umechala. So there, where is the bigger chiddush? That God does it all the time, as a king or as a doctor. If you eat watermelons and you get sick and you go to the doctor and he has an antidote and he charges you $25 and gives you a shot for the antidote and he heals you. You go back home and you say, I can't control myself. Take another big watermelon. Run back to the doctor. He says, you again, $25, shot. Okay, go home. Go home, come back again. The doctor's not going to get mad at you. Just the opposite. He may give you some watermelon to eat. So every time he comes back, he charges you $25. So the doctor's not going to get annoyed. He'll keep healing you. But if you do that to the king, you eat watermelon, you're caught. The king, they drag you to the king, and you say to the king, look, king, I did something wrong. I regret it. I'll never do it again. And the king forgives you. An hour later, they catch you again eating watermelon. Come to the king. Says, you again? He said, no, this time I really mean it. I regret it. I won't do it again. The king says, okay, I'll forgive you another time. An hour later, king says, this time I know you won't do it again because off with your head. So the fact that God does it all the time is not such a big deal when it comes to the doctor part. He's not only a solchan, he's even a macholan, even if you do it all the time. Still, as a king, he'll forgive you, unlike an earthly king. Which leaves us one more thing, kapara. Okay, so I understand slicha, that God forgives me as a doctor, and mechila, he forgives me as a king. What's kapara? So I like to compare it to the following. They compare tshuva to washing a garment. You have a garment, and it's soiled, so you put it in the washing machine with detergent, and it cleans the garment. Tshuva is detergent and the washing machine. But there are certain stains that are so ingrained that the washing machine and the detergent won't help. So for those, you need a pre-soak. Okay, I never washed clothing. My wife, Baruch Hashem, does it. The only most I do is turn the washing machine on Rosh Chodesh. That's the most I ever did. But in any case, what I understand is the following. There's such a thing called a pre-soak, that you soak the clothes in that chemical, and that loosens the stain. It doesn't clean it. And then, when the stain is loose, now you can put it in the washing machine, the detergent thing. There are certain sins that are so ingrained, so serious, that you need some pre-soak. And the pre-soak doesn't have to come before in this case, you come after. You need Yom Kippur, along with certain sins. You need Yisurin, according with other sins. You need a sacrifice with other sins. You need to be punished, get Malkus, or even executed for certain sins. Those are the pre-soak. They won't take away the sin by itself. You still have to do tshuva. But they'll loosen the sin that the tshuva now can help. That's kapara. So you have slicha, mechila, and for certain sins you need also the kapara. We're going to go through Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and come to Sukkot. Sukkot, the highlight of the Sukkot is the Esrog. They say the Esrog stands for the following. There are certain things that you want to do it perfectly. One of them is emunah shleimah. You want to have perfect emunah. Ani ma'amin be'emunah shleimah. And then you want to have tshuva shleimah. And then you want to have refuah shleimah. And ultimately we want to have geula shleimah. The first letters of emunah, tshuva, refuah, and geula is Esther. So Mirz Hashem, we should be able to go to Rosh Hashanah, Aser Yimei Tshuva, Shabbos Tshuva, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot, and come to that esrog of emunah shleima, tshuva shleima, refuah shleima, and ultimately the geula shleima. This year is Hey Tov Shin Pei Dalet. The same gematria is Rak HaPedus. God should only redeem us, each one, from their personal galus, personal tzaris, Klal Yisrael, from galus, the Vias Kolot Tzedek, and Hei Rav Yom.